me, it's pretty amazing when you think of what so Jesus, when he set his face to Jerusalem, did he know what was ahead of him?
Yes.
I think it's amazing when he knew exactly what was ahead of him. He knew what it was going to be like so far as it's all stated in Scripture what it was going to be like. Was he offered a detour?
Yes.
Satan offered him one, didn't he? But because of his love for us, he chose not to. And I think it's interesting when you and I are, if we say we want to follow Christ, we're going to be offered detours too. Or are we going to stay true? And so today I'd like to, if you think about it, we've been doing this extraordinary series, and I was talking to the older brother, and he said, well, I don't think extraordinary. They're just ordinary people. Well, that's true. They're ordinary people, but they didn't do what ordinary people do. They did what most of ordinary people won't do, but should do. And so I think it's interesting you think about it. Wednesday this past week, I left my phone at home, which I've only done maybe a handful of times the whole time I've been at the refinery. So I didn't hear about Jerry and his hospital visit, being in the hospital. And I drove right past the hospital, I mean not even a block away. If I'd known he was there, what would I have done? I would have stopped. So I didn't hear about it until I got to church, and obviously it's a little late after church on Wednesday. So I thought, well, after I get off work tomorrow, on my Thursday, I'll go by and I'll see Jerry and Bonnie. And I thought, well, a yard I was supposed to do on Thursday after work, I'll just do a detour, not do it. Do it on Friday. So I go up to the hospital on Thursday, and when I get up in the parking lot at 4 o'clock, I text. Well, the surgery's been delayed all this time because he's been in different things. Jerry's just been taken off to surgery. And Bonnie was exhausted, and so she was in the car basically resting and praying and stuff. So, all right. Been up, came all the way up here. I was hoping to catch him. Well, I got up there, and son was there. Hadn't met him that I remembered, so I got to visit for over an hour and a half, well over an hour with Stephen. Had a great visit, but that may have been why God had the delay and everything else, so I could visit with Stephen. So then I went on and had somebody else I need to visit. So come Friday after work, what do I need to do? I need to go by and do the yard, because it's one that I've had for over 30 years, and I'm supposed to just put it on the market. They're selling the house. She has dementia, and she's in Houston, so they need to sell the house. Well, when I got off work, Jesse and Ruthie, for the first time, have been showing at a horse show and together for the last 7 years. Well, they were late in showing. So if I come right away, right now, I can see him ride. So what do you do? Another delay, right? Another detour. Go watch them. But I have just enough time. I can run good, get the yard done. When I get there, there's three different couples come by to see the house while I was there and able to get it done. Okay. Well, that worked. Saturday morning, I get up. The guy texted me, said, your equipment that I worked on needs some welding done. It's ready. I go to pick it up. Road's blocked. Highway patrolman's got the road blocked. Can't go that way. Another detour. Okay. So I get it, get home a little late. I thought, well, I had my day planned. I was going to work 6 hours, finishing the sermon, about 6 hours, finish it. I was going to do work on taxes, finish them. And then I was going to watch the final four. Hadn't been watching, able to watch much. I thought, I'm going to just relax tonight. Well, all right. Then I get a text. Hot water tank's going out at Mike and Ruthie's house. They've tried the thermocouple. It won't work. He's going to have to put in a hot water tank. All right? You need help. Well, then he can't find one because of his on a Saturday, and it's propane. It's hard to find. So I go back working on the sermon. I get a text. I found one. I'm loading it up. All right. Well, I guess another detour to Bristow. Well, okay, I can do that. I just won't watch the basketball game. I'll just work on my sermon instead of the basketball game. So we get put in, and I come home, and start working on the sermon, listen to a little bit of the game on the radio. I get home quite a bit later. I thought, well, I'll turn on the TV and see what the score is. Guess what? I don't have cable anymore, and it's not on Channel 6 like I thought it was. I couldn't have watched it anyway. Should I have made those detours? Every one of them. Every one of them. And so thinking about it, what happens when you and I have detours? There's detours in the Bible. And I'd like to look at two men who had some detours. And the give you a background, we'll be in start off in 2 Kings chapter 14. And the background is Uzziah is the king of Judah, and he's king for 51 years. And for the most part, he was a good king. He had some blunders, but he was most part he was a good king. Which the southern tribes, about every other king, was good. The northern tribes never had a good king. And their king happens to be Jeroboam II, and he ruled 41 years. So one's ruling for 51, one's ruling for 41. And what they did is they both brought stability, prosperity, and expansion to their kingdoms. But they had spiritual decay. A lot of spiritual decay. So that gives you a little bit about, if you want to know a little bit about it, Amos, Hosea, and Jonah prophesied to the northern during this time frame. And Isaiah and Micah prophesied to the southern. So obviously they had, things were going well, but they had spiritual problems. Does that remind you at all of our country? Prosperity, but we have a lot of spiritual problems, major. So let's look in 2 Kings chapter 14, starting in verse 23. In the first message, and then this particular individual is going to give a second message. And you'll notice in the first one, verse 23 of chapter 14 of 2 Kings. In the 15th year, Amaziah the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam the son of Joash, there's two different Joashes there, two different kings, king of Israel, became king in Samaria and reigned 41 years. So notice the time, where they're at, 41 years. It's amazing, 41 years, how short Scripture records it. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam. So this is Jeroboam the second. Jeroboam the first was his dad. And he made Israel sin. So notice the spiritual condition. He's responsible for not doing what he should have done. Notice the material. He restored the boundaries of Israel from the entrance of Hamath as far as the Sea of Abba. That'd be the Dead Sea, almost as much land as what David and Solomon had. So he restores much. So they have great prosperity. He defeated the Arams, and then also he took back Damascus and so on. But notice when he says this, when he restores it, notice the last part, maybe he didn't catch this at the end of 25. According to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke through his servant Jonah. Jonah's first message was to the northern 10 tribes. What was his message? But notice what it says. Then when they cry out for help, their Lord saw the affliction of Israel, the northern 10, which was very bitter, for there is neither bond nor free, nor was there any helper for Israel. The Lord did not say that he would blot them out in the name of Israel from under heaven, but he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam. So Jonah's first message was what? You requested help, and God's using Jeroboam the second to give it to you. You can see that also when you notice down in verse 28, where he enlarges the boundaries, and he defeats Damascus. Damascus was the capital of the other empire. He defeats it. His first message is, Israel, you've asked, you're really down, and you've asked for help, and Jeroboam's going to help you, and he did. But he gave them material prosperity, but the spiritual decay was bad. It's part of why you had the others. But how many of us have ever thought much about Jonah's first message? Does it help you understand the second one better? Because they requested salvation, and because mercy, God gave them what? Salvation. So let's think of his second message then that we're more familiar with. Go over to Jonah chapter 1. Jonah The word of the Lord, this is Jonah 1:1. The word came to Jonah, and notice in verse 2, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against us, for their wickedness has come up before me." Nineveh has now become the capital of what nation? Assyria. And Assyria during this time had a lot of internal problems, and they had people from the north that were causing a lot of problems. Therefore, Assyria was leaving Israel alone. And Israel was prospering under Jeroboam, and Assyria was leaving them alone because they had people invading from the north, and they're having to fight them off. And notice then, if what kind of God did we have? When Israel cried out for salvation, what did God do? He heard their cry, and he helped them. He did that through Jonah. If Jonah now gives a message to Nineveh, repent, what might God do to them?
Bless them.
And if he blesses them, then would Assyria maybe come back after Israel? So you stop and you think about it. So notice when you look at it, so he had a command. What course does he take in verse 3? Okay. Nineveh is 500 miles to the northeast. Instead, he goes where? Northwest. How far northwest? Where is it? Where is Tarsus? Where is that? Spain.
Is that Spain?
Yes. By the time he's going the opposite direction. Why is he going the opposite direction? You think about it. Now, we know the story, obviously. Great storm. He gets thrown overboard by the sailors because he tells them that his God is over the land and the sea. They throw him overboard. In chapter 2, he prays, and the fish has a gastric upset. Well, he does after 3 days and spits him out on chapter 2 and verse 10. And then notice in chapter 3, verse 1, God comes to Jonah a second time. Which, by the way, if you've been in the fish for 3 days, what would the acids be doing to you?
Bleach your skin.
So what can you imagine if you go to Nineveh and you say you need to repent and you look at him? Yeah, I'm being serious. They have had this happen, by the way. Whaling ships have had people go overboard and they have killed the whale later and found their person was alive inside. That's actually been recorded. Now, we don't know if it's a whale or not. We say a whale because the whales have to have oxygen and he would have survived. But notice it's interesting what it tells him to do in verse 2. Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it all I'm going to tell you. So don't Jonah rose and went. Now you think about it, that's 500 miles. How many miles a day does it take you to get there? I mean, you know, it's not like you just catch a plane and you're over there. So you have to walk all the way over there. So he gets over there. Notice his message, really simple, verse 4. He began to go through the city one day's walk, and he cried out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh will fall." 5 words. He gives them 5 words. How many times do you and I think it's so hard to speak salvation to somebody? We make it so much harder. We are a sinner, we can't save ourselves, and we need God's grace. He died for us. We make it so hard. Very, very simple. Now notice then, remember they cried out for help with Israel, and God heard them and delivered them. Now he's telling Nineveh, salvation's available, but you have to repent and change. So you notice from verse 5 down to verse 8, everyone starts fasting, they actually believe, and they demonstrate their belief from the greatest to the least. So it's not just how we say we do it, we really do. And they really did change. And then notice in verse 9, the king even says, who knows, God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we may not perish. You notice in verse 10, God sees it and he decides not to do it. Notice then Jonah, chapter 4, what happens to him. He becomes angry, and he says, Lord, notice in verse 2, please, Lord, was this not what I said while I was in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, and forestall what?
Them turning to the Lord.
Them turning to the Lord. Why does he not like? Because they're the number one enemy of Israel. The northern ten tribes. The number one. I know you are a gracious, compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, one relents concerning calamity. He saw it in his own nation. He delivered the message to his own nation. He knows that God's this way. And he knows, hey, if they do what my nation did and turn to him, now they're obviously falling away, this nation is right now. Therefore, you know, it's a pity party. Therefore, kill me. A little pity party. It's interesting, notice the conclusion, though, that you have is in verse 11. Should I have compassion on the Nineveh, the great city, which is there more than 120,000 people who don't know their right from their left, and many animals? Why should I destroy the city when you have animals and children who have done nothing to deserve the destruction? Let's think about it. Does Jonah have a detour? His first message was to his people. God's heard your cry. Salvation's being granted. Message number two, what? Go to the bad people, in his mind, offer them salvation, and if they accept it, it'd be delayed. It was delayed roughly 100 years and before it did come, because they did make a change, but of course they went back to their old ways and later led to the invasion and conquering of the northern ten tribes. But I want to think about this detour. Would I be like Jonah and detour, and the detour he took was not the one God wanted him to take, rather than be the messenger that might bring mercy to an enemy? How many of us would go to different parts of the world who we consider enemies of our country? Will we do it? If you're running from God, would you do like Jonah? Cry out for mercy. As with Jonah, is God trying to show you his heart? Did God show Jonah his heart? And by the way, did God also show Jonah his heart? Jonah had to see his own heart. And how do we know the story of Jonah?
He wrote it.
Well, that's pretty amazing. He showed us his heart. And he wants us to learn about his mistakes. How many of us are willing to share our mistakes with others so they can learn from them? And how many of us want to cover it up? Notice that's the first detour I want you to think about. You had with Jonah, he had one detour he took that he shouldn't have taken. And he had one detour that God tells him to take, and he's supposed to go to Nineveh, which he eventually goes, but he didn't. It reminds me when Gene and I were first married, and our first anniversary was in Europe. It's called an anniversary. How do you ever follow up? We were on a mission trip, and we got one day off a week. We were there for about 5-6 weeks. And they said, we're going to take you to this resort, to this lake. So we get into 7-8 cars, and we leave. Nobody was given a map, instructions on how to get to this place. Oh, I know where it's going. Follow me. We didn't even go 2 blocks, and we were on a dead-end street, and we all had to try to turn around. If you've ever been in Brussels in those roads trying to turn around, we went all day. Only one car ever made it to the lake. The one that Gene and I are in, we could see it off in the distance, and the guy just takes this road and goes down, and it basically became a goat path, and we all had to get out on a steep deal because it was too dangerous for us to be in it, and we had to walk. And the guy had to try to help him, guide him to get back off of that road. And we turned around and we drove back home. That was our great detour. Quite a day off. You think about it, how many times, what would have happened if we'd had a map and had instructions? Today you have GPS, but there's maps that have been too, but none of us were given one. Let's look at another one, another detour, and this one's going to be a detour of occupation and location. Look at the book of Amos. Oh. you look at Amos, it's interesting in verse 1 of chapter 1. The words of Amos, who are among the sheep herders from Tekoa. Anybody know where Tekoa is? It's not Tekoa Falls, Georgia. Tekoa is 10 miles south of Jerusalem. So where does he live? Judea, or does he live in Israel? He lives in Judea. Okay, you notice he's called a sheep herder. Actually, it's the word, it's only used one other time in Scripture. It's used in 2 Kings chapter 3 and verse 4, in which Mesha, which was a pagan king, but he gave 100,000 lambs as a tribute for peace, and wool off 100,000 rams. This means sheep breeder. So Amos is a sheep breeder. He is quite something. Notice also when you get to chapter 7 of Amos, and notice in verse 14. Then Amos answered and said to Amaziah, I am not a prophet, nor am I the son of a prophet. I'm a herdsman. Okay, so here you have, he's a sheep breeder. He's a rancher, and I'm a grower of sycamore figs. That would have been what that word there for grower is actually a term where they would strike the fruit and it would cause it to seep a little, but then it would ripen and be sweeter. So here you have a guy, he's a sheep breeder, he's a rancher, and he's a farmer. And now God is now telling him, notice in verse 15, the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people who?
Israel.
Oh, man, you're wanting me to go from the southern tribes to the northern tribes to prophesy. And I'm simply a farmer, a rancher, you know, and a herdsman. How in the world am I supposed to do this? Would you call that a detour of occupation and a detour of location? Now, you think about it, what would we do? Notice, I think it's interesting, how many of you are willing to take a detour if God tells you to? Does it make sense? What about Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch? He left dealing with these large groups of people to one individual, but God told him to. I think it's interesting. The decree that he has, if you go back in chapter 1 and verse 2, notice his decree, and he'll give many of them, but it can be summarized quite simply in just this one verse. And it tells you when, in verse 1, he was given this 2 years before the earthquake, which the earthquake Josiah said was because of Uzziah. But anyway, notice in verse 2, and he said, the Lord roars from Zion. So the Lord is being compared to what? A lion. And a lion roars to do what for the when he attacks? From Jerusalem he utters his voice. The shepherd's pastures ground mourns, and the summit of Carmel dries up. So in other words, judgment is coming and God's bringing. Now, how many of you would like to go to the northern 10 tribes? You think there might be any resentment between the two? And say, God's getting ready to judge you. How many of you are ready? Can you imagine during the Civil War, or during the Civil War, going from one side to the other and giving a message like this? I had a lady that I worked for in Alabama. She was still fighting the Civil War, and I heard about it all the time when I was working for her. She knew I was from Oklahoma. I didn't tell her I was born in Iowa. I thought it's best just to keep quiet. And she thought it was okay because Oklahoma was kind of divided half and half, so I was okay. But it's interesting when you look at it. I want you to think of the description now. And let's just look in a few verses. Well, let's read them briefly. Look in chapter 3 and verse 15. God's announcing some of the judgments. 3:15, I'll also smite the winter home together with the summer home, the house of ivory. So are they living in, how would you say they're living?
Luxury.
Have a summer house and a winter house and an ivory. What about chapter 4 and verse 1? How would you like to hear this? Hear this word, you cows of Bashan. He's speaking to the women, and the cows are noted for being very big and lush and fat. Boy, wouldn't you love to go up to the women and saying, you're just lazy, fat cows. Boy, that's really warm. Well, go over to chapter 15, or 5 rather, and notice what he tells them here in verse 10. From verse 10 down to verse 12, if you read it, he says, you have dishonest judges, you rob the poor, and you take bribes. You remember God brought them salvation and deliverance with Jeroboam. But look at their condition. Remind us at all of our condition in our country. It's interesting you look at it. Chapter 6 and verse 4, look at what it tells you there. Those who recline on beds of ivory and sprawl out on their couches. Well, how many of you have beds of ivory? Great wealth that they had. And you can see that. Go over to chapter 8, notice in verse 5. Notice all this is coming by way of God. Now, if you are listening, how well do you think, if you're in Israel, the northern 10 tribes, are you going to take these messages coming from a southerner? Notice what he says in verse 5 of chapter 8. When will the new moon be over that we may buy grain? So in other words, are they going through the religious activities? Or do they really care or do anything about it? They don't care anything about it. And the Sabbath that we may open the wheat market and the bushel smaller and the shekel bigger. So they're going to shortchange people. They aren't going to give them what they're supposed to be giving them, and they're going to charge more than they're supposed to be charging them. They're going to cheat. They're going to have dishonest scales. In verse 6, notice when people are helpless, they're going to make slaves out of them and so on. And who's the one that caused them to have all this luxury? God did through the prophecy of Jonah. So here you have, here's Amos. So notice he's told to go talk to them and tell them God's judgment. You have the description of what they're like and what he's supposed to tell them. Notice in chapter 7, the disdain. How is it received? Notice in verse 10 of chapter 7, Amaziah, the priest of Bethel. So in other words, you remember Jeroboam set up a false religious system and he wouldn't let them go to Jerusalem like they should have, because if they went to Jerusalem like they should have, what would have happened? It would have united the nation. So here you have what would be equivalent to the high priest of the north. And he confronts him. And notice he starts lying about Amos. He's conspired. He's talking to Jeroboam. He's lied about you and that you're going to fall. In 11, Jeroboam will die by the sword. And Israel will certainly go from its land into exile. Notice 12. Amaziah said to Amos, go, you seer, flee away to the land of Judah, and there eat bread, and there do your prophesying. No longer prophesy in Bethel. It's the sanctuary of the king and the royal residence. What happens to Amos?
Told him to go home.
He's deported. He's kicked out. Did God give you a message? But you got kicked out. So what are you going to do? How can you deliver your message when you aren't allowed to be in the country? How do you do it? The message was dictated to him. Amos writes it down. Also tells you something about his capability. He wasn't just somebody who was, you know, just some, you know, guy out the farm. He also was an intelligent individual enough where he then wrote the messages down. He sends them the message so that the North cannot say they did not know what God said. What happens when we are going one way and we get a detour and we're kicked out of someplace? We're not allowed to give God's message. Do we find a way to still give the people the message that they need? Similar to what's going on in India and what's going on in Myanmar right now. They're not allowed to get public assemblies and a lot of other things, but they're doing it through Facebook and through other things. So let's think about it. When you have this, you have the detour of occupation in this location. So let's think about some applications. Am I willing to leave my life or my business even for a short time? How of us, if somebody offered and said, well, we'll pay your way to go on a mission trip or whatever, what would most of us say to that? I have to work. I'm too old. I have nothing to say. And we have all these excuses. When I am ordered to stop what God has called me to do, will I search and find a way to do it anyway? What about in Acts 5? Were they told to stop preaching? And what was their answer? We must obey God rather than man. How do I receive the message or the messenger when I'm confronted or my nation's confronted? Somebody from another country comes and starts confronting America, saying, how are we going to take it? We certainly could have plenty of people do it. So think about it. Did they have a detour? Both of them did. Some were detours that were good to be made, and sometimes there's a detour that we shouldn't take. Should Jonah have gone towards Tarshish? No. Any of us ever taken a detour we shouldn't have taken? You think about it. How many times are detours also for our benefit? I'll never forget Gene and I, we were talking about even last night. It'd been 45 years ago almost. We lived in Alabama. We had been out visiting my folks. We're driving home. We left late. And especially at that time, I had a schedule. If we were there at 7 o'clock, we'd better be out of there at 7 o'clock. Well, we left, I don't know, 30 minutes late or whatever. We get to Mississippi. We waited on Highway 78 for roughly 4 hours. Nobody could go anywhere. Why? There's a fatality on a two-lane road, and nobody could go anywhere. Gene and I both looked at each other, and we both said, that's why we had the delay. I have no way of proving that, but we both believe in our hearts the reason we weren't able to leave on time was God was sparing us on that detour or what could have. Let's think about it then. We're with Jonah. You look at Jonah and what you have, you know, am I running from God? Then cry out to Him for mercy. If God gives me a message, no matter who it's to, I need to give it to Him. We're told to go into how much of the world? All. See, think about it. Be with Jonah. People in message. They all need it. And obviously with Amos, maybe there'll be a detour of occupation or a location. But I still need to be obedient and go tell. Even if it's just a short period of time in my life. I need to be